what to say to you tonight except thank you very much for such a wonderful time that you have given everyone. I would say to you that you are very rich. You're a part of this church, part of something very, very special. And you ought to know that. You ought to thank God for it. I mean, I think sometimes when you are thankful and you don't express it, you're not very thankful. You're blessed. I have enjoyed it. I have enjoyed speaking to you. I've enjoyed getting to know you. I like Virginia. Never really preached that much in Virginia. I always liked Robert E. Lee, but I was riding around here saying, I figured out why he liked this place. Say amen. But anyway, I've enjoyed being here. Enjoy getting to know the missions committee. Enjoy getting to know your pastor. I had a bad impression of the church because the only person I knew was Brandon Freeman. No, not really. I've loved Brother Brandon for a long time, a real man of God, and I've enjoyed him. And so it's been a blessing. My first service, though, I was offended because Brother David Oliver took me and told me to get out of his seat. He said, at our church, we have assigned seats. I didn't even know the guy, but it was Brother Brandon caused him to do that, if that tells you anything. Thank you so much. Thank you for the way you work together. You've been here at church. I was talking to Jeff Bush, who works with me, and he said, if they ask you advice about missions conference, tell them that was a long one. Y'all been in missions conference since Saturday, and you're still here. I just thank the Lord for you. I'm going to preach a long time tonight because Pastor BJ doesn't have to get up till 2:30. So, a man that gets up at 2:30 don't need to go to bed. Say amen to that. So I just want you to know I appreciate you. I really do, and I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. These missionaries have appreciated you behind your back. They've told me how much they love you and respect you, and I just would tell you thank you very much. I've had everything. I've had, you gave me gifts. You gave a gift to my wife. I've had empanadas. I got a CD of music to listen to on the way home. I've had a motel room. You've just been so kind, and thank you. But more than that, I've seen you love each other. I love that. I told the pastor, I said, I'll tell you some things about you. I said, your people like coming to church, and they don't like going home. I said, that's good. Amen? Amen. You don't know this, but you're in some churches, and you preach, and 3 minutes later, 200 people have disappeared. You're like, the rapture happened. But that's usually a sign the church is about to die, not live. And so I've been very blessed and very impressed. I want you to go with me to Jonah chapter 4, if you would, in verse 1. There's so many things I'd like to tell you. I just want you to know how good God is. Amen. And tonight I want to talk to you about getting the heart of God. That's what Jonah needed to do. I started out as a young boy. I've been in church all of my life. My mom was the president of the Women's Missionary Union in the Southern Baptist Church. My dad was a head of the Brotherhood, which was, a men's fraternity thing. I was a leader and the royal ambassador. I grew up at Southern Baptist Churches. I didn't become an independent Baptist, so I went to pastor school in 1976, and I was sick of where I was at that time. I wanted to be an independent Baptist. I've been in church all my life. I've had the privilege. I started preaching when I was like 15 years old. Of course, it wasn't preaching, you know. I was stuttering and stammering and didn't know what I was doing. And I met my wife. We got married. I was 18. She's a lot older than me. She was 19. My dad told me, she came and heard me preach. We weren't married yet, and she heard me preach. And Daddy said, son, that's the best you've done yet. And Betty told me 10 years later, she said, I thought to myself, if that's the best he's done, he must have really been bad when he started. That's my wife. That's my sweet wife. She'll tell me the truth, you know. The other day within the last 6 months, I preached, and I'm in the Kings, and I was making sure I got all these Kings and trying to get everything straight. And we got home on the way home, and she was telling me how I did in the message, and she said, that's a good message, except when you got lost in all the details, wasn't it? I'm like, well, thank you. You know how to encourage a man. She said, well, if you didn't have so many details, you wouldn't get lost in them. So I've been preaching, and then I went to Peru. In America, I could never be much. You know, it was too many preachers. It was a preacher on every corner, dime a dozen. That's what we are. But on the mission field, I was the first Bible preaching machine they'd ever seen. That's amazing. I walked out, and we had a little room. It wasn't as big as your choir. We got 40 chairs in there. Now, Peruvians are little people. By the end of a year, I was standing in the corner against the wall, and chairs were right there, and literally people were sitting all the way right here with chairs, and all the way out, and there was no way out. People everywhere. And I'm preaching, and I'm telling them about Jesus. We had our first the first Thanksgiving that we had in the country of Arequipa, or the country of Peru, in the city of Arequipa. It was just the Americans, and we watched old VHS reruns of some football game because I'm not into it, but they were into it, and they wanted me there, and I went to the ball game. And by the next year, I had some Peruvians that were studying with me, and I told them, I said, now, there'll be a day in November I can't be with you. I'll take off on that Thursday. It's a special day. And they said, what's it special about? And I said, well, Americans got this tradition they started a long time ago of thanking God. They said, well, what do? I said, well, you eat a lot of turkey, watch some football, and go home. I said, but that's not what it was meant about. And so I said, it was meant to say thank you to Jesus. And they said, well, could we just do that with you? I said, I don't want to bring American traditions. And they said, no, we'd like you to have that with us. And so there's only about five or six of them. My wife cooked a turkey. There's five or six guys. They're all in their, they're in their late teens, early 20s. And so we got through, and I said, well, it's time to say thank you. And it went on for about an hour and a half. They were saying, thank you for coming here. Thank you for telling us about Jesus. Thank you for this people. 5 or 6 years later, we were having five turkeys and 30 or 40 people. And then a few years later, we were having 10 and 15 turkeys and a couple of hundred people. But it wasn't but about 3 or 4 years in, we would be sitting in a house, and the house would be jam-packed with people. I would have to tell them that we have church on Thursday night. And I said, I'm going to have to tell you to stop so we can go to church. I know we're having church now, but we got to go to church because we only let preachers in this room. Preachers are students. And somebody would stand up and they'd say, I'd like to give thanks to Jesus, crying. I mean, rubbing snot from one end of their arm to the other. You've been in those meetings, amen? And one of them would say, I just want to thank Jesus for the gospel. And I'd like to thank you for my pastor. And he'd name a preacher. He led me to Jesus. He said, I'd like to thank you for you too. I don't know you really, but my pastor loves you. And that's when you know God's really doing a work. Because God taught one of your guys who reached out to them. I just want to tell you, God loves black people. God loves brown people. Amen. God loves red people. God loves Asian people. And the God of the Bible loves your enemy. See, Jonah doesn't love his enemies, and Jonah wants his enemies to go to hell. Jonah wants his enemies to be dead. And we're like one of the most unique, weird groups of people in the world, because here we are in rural Virginia with an eye on the world. We're not having a world meeting to talk about what the president somewhere is doing. We're having a world meeting to talk about souls hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and souls being saved. If you haven't put your faith promise card in, you really need to back up and say, I got to get involved in this. If you haven't taken down a list of all your missionaries to say, I'm going to pray for my missionaries and ask God to work, you need to do that. And if you haven't told God, I'm willing to give you my children, I'm willing to give you my grandchildren, I'm willing to go myself, you need to do that. That's what this is about. Arise and go. If I were preaching a long time, I'd tell you it's time to come forward and bring your keys and lay it on the altar and say, God, everything I own belongs to you. I'd say, bring your wallet and lay it on the altar and say, everything in my money belongs to you. I'd say, well, your watch on the altar and say, all my time belongs to you. Because God saved us. Amen. And you and I ought to get a heart for him. So go with me, if you would, through Jonah. I want to start in chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says it displeased Jonah. I told you that it's the last verse of chapter 3. I was wrong. I was one verse off. Chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What made him mad? If you'll go up one verse, God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. God repented of the evil, and God wouldn't do it to them, and God didn't kill them. That's basically what he said in that last verse. Jonah was displeased. Would you underline that in your Bible? Underline these words or circle them or mark them some way. He wasn't just displeased. He was exceedingly displeased. He was like fit to be tied mad. He was like blowing a cork. He was upset to the nth degree. I don't like it, God. I wanted him dead. And if that wasn't clear enough to you, God said, put in the Bible, he was very angry. He didn't want to be saved. You see, in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9, the people had heard the message and they'd repented. In verse 9, it said, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works and they turned. See, they put on sackcloth and ashes. They were fasting. They were hoping God would turn from his fierce anger, and God did see them turn. And God did see them respond to the gospel message. It wasn't a gospel message. Gospel means good news. Jonah hadn't given any good news. All Jonah gave was bad news. He said, y'all are going to be dead in 40 days. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And he didn't even have a sweet heart about it. Your pastor's such a nice guy. I mean, just nice. It's like honey drips off of him all the time. I need to get around him and get some of that. Amen. And Jonah wasn't nothing like that. Jonah was more like one of these crazy TV preachers. He wanted everybody to die and go to hell. God saw they repented. Remember, Jonah hates these people. Jonah wants them destroyed. Jonah, as a prophet, needs what he says to come true. Because prophets in the Bible, whatever they say, it has to come true, or they're not biblical prophets. They need to die. Here's a parenthesis for you. He had already given one prophecy that hadn't come true, and another prophet had to come and clarify it, and now this one's not coming true the way it looks to him. But God is going to tenderly help his servant learn more about him and his character in this chapter. How often have I rebelled against God and his will in my life? I think that's a question you ought to ask right now. How often have I rebelled against God and his will in my life? How often have you been angry at things that he's allowed to happen in your life? Have you been angry at God because he didn't answer prayers in the way you felt they should be answered? We were in Arequipa, Peru. I was preaching six times on Sunday, and then I preached on Wednesday and Thursday, and then I had Bible classes all week long. I literally spent probably 40 hours a week teaching or preaching. Not studying, I'm talking about teaching and preaching. And a pastor friend is down from the United States, and he notices that my son is, there's ants all around the commode. And he came to me and he said, I believe you boys got the sugar. That's at South Georgia for diabetes. And I said, oh no, he's fine. He said, no, I'm telling you, something's wrong in that bathroom. He said, you got ants in your bathroom? I said, no. He said, well, the bathroom I use, your boy uses, it's full of ants. We took him to the doctor, and the doctor said he has probably got diabetes. They weren't that good at it. And I went outside, and I sat down on the curb, and I said, hey, I left America. I gave up everything I loved. I gave up all the stuff I had. I came down here, and you give my boy diabetes? You ever been that way? Or when my daughter got raped by three guys? Came in the middle of the day and walked in the house. She's ringing the doorbell ferociously, which made me really mad when I was studying. The bell's going ding, 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 ding. And I came downstairs and I said, stop it. You know I hate it. And there she was. Her skirt was ripped down. It was a button-up skirt. And it was ripped down the front and her face was red and her neck was, and I came out and I stopped and because I don't know what's going on. It's like weird. And she said, I've been raped. She's crying. And this taxi driver, little old Peruvian guy, little short guy over there. And so I took her across the street with my fist. And I was running straight at him and I was going to kill him. And she's yelling, he helped me, daddy. I took her to the hospital and laid her on a bed. And had a doctor look at her, and I wanted every Peruvian in hell. I'm just going to tell you the blunt truth. I wanted them all in hell. I wanted every Peruvian to go to hell. I wanted God to bomb the place. I'm sorry. I'm not the nice guy. My daughter's laying there, and she says, "Daddy, Peru didn't rape me. Three bad people did. You can't quit preaching." The doctor said, "Honey, I'm going to give you a pill that'll abort the baby." I know this ain't missions conference stuff. I'm leaving, so I just tell you something anyway. My daughter said, "No, I'm not taking that pill. We don't do abortions in my family." The doctor said, "Sir, you need to leave the room." All this in Spanish, so me and my wife left the room. And the doctor said, you don't need to put this little 15-year-old girl through that. She needs to have this pill." I said, "She can do what she wants. I will not make her do anything." We stepped out, and one doctor came out and said, this doctor's now been our friend for 30 years. And she came out and said, "She's not going to take the pill." I said, "She wants to take it, she can take it." You can get angry with God. She didn't take the pill, and the Lord didn't let her get pregnant, and it was a miracle. But you can get angry with God. That's how Jonah was. If you're truthful, some of you have been angry. You've been angry because your job's not going right. You've been angry because you gave the faith promise last year and it didn't come in the way you thought it was. You've been angry because you know some preacher did you wrong. We get angry and bitter. It holds back God's work in our life. Jonah's wrong. And Jonah prays in verse 2, and he reminds God the real reason he never wanted to go to Nineveh. In verse 2, Jonah says, "Let's just get real, God. Let's just lay all the cards on the table and I'll tell the truth. Here's why I didn't want to go." Look at it in verse 2. "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord." What that means, that second "I pray thee" means I ask you, God. Let me ask you, Lord, did I not say this to you when I was in my country still? That's the reason I ran. Therefore, I fled to Tarshish. Because God, just to be honest, I knew you. I know you. I think we know him too. How many of you know him? Say amen. Amen. I believe Brother Wilson knows him. I believe Brother Wilson's mom's 18 years old and his home life wasn't what it ought to be. And God sent somebody to preach in a truck stop, and his mom gets saved and he gets raised in church. I believe Brother Wilson will tell you he knows God's good. "I knew you, that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and of great kindness and repents." See, Jonah had a real, live, vibrant relationship with God. And he could tell God exactly what he was thinking. I love this about God. If I was God, I'd squish you if you didn't like something I did. I mean, if I was God, you disagree with me and I go, boom, that's it on you, buddy. I'd squish you like a fly. And this little fly looks up at God and said, "I told you why I didn't want to go to Nineveh. Well, we got started on this deal. You go good and well while I ran." I'm like, God, if I was God, I'd just go, "Oh, you're out of here." That's what I'd have done. Amen. No, you wouldn't have, because you're so sweet. Jonah's angry because he knows how God is. He knows God may threaten to overthrow the city of Nineveh, but he knows God's the type that'll probably forgive. Jonah knows that God is super kind. Jonah tells God he knows that about him. Jonah knows that God never wants to destroy people. That'd be something good for you to learn. Jonah knows that, here's what Jonah knew. Jonah knew it wasn't about how good he preached. Jonah knew it wasn't about how good the message was. Jonah knew it wasn't about how the delivery was. Jonah knew this. "I'm going to go tell him God's going to overthrow the city and God's going to save him, so I'm not going." And you won't go to the mission field because you think, "I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do this and I can't do this." And Jonah was like, "I can't do any of it anyway. I don't want to do it, but I know God enough to know if I go, he'll do it." That's how he can use us. And when Jonah's angry with God, look how he talks to him. He said, "God, you're gracious. You show sympathy and compassion and mercy. You're merciful. You're loving, deep, tender. You're slow to anger. You don't get mad quickly." Well, I grew up thinking he did. Slow to anger is actually the idea of being indulgent or spoiling a child. You know, you're like the parent. Some of you probably like this. You know, when you're an old person, when kids start making noise, you hear it immediately. But when you're a parent, you got a whole bunch of little kids, they can make all the noise they want. You don't even hear it. I don't know what's wrong with your hearing. Sometimes I like when my own kids or kids are playing and start to make too much noise. I'm like, do they not hear that? Somebody get a stick and knock that kid in the head. Calm down. But it's like parents don't hear it because you're indulgent. My kids say that my oldest son says that he had a different daddy than my youngest son. He said, I got disciplined, and the youngest son never got disciplined. And then I love my grandkids too much, they say. They say to me all the time, what happened to our daddy? How come you're so nice to these kids? I said, because they ain't mine. Praise God, I can be nice to them. See, Jonah's reputation was more important to him than pleasing God. Look with me at Jonah chapter 4 and verse 3. You see, Jonah needs to look good because it's going to come out in the sword of the Lord. It's going to come out on the blog. It's going to come out on the internet. Jonah preached and it happened. Facebook's going to say he did a good job or he didn't do a good job. He's going to get a lot of likes and hearts and happy faces, or he's not going to get any. I sometimes preach at our church and I'm like, if there was anybody alive in this room, somebody would grunt at least. Huh? And so Jonah's like, verse 3, therefore now, O Lord. Now, do you not like the way he says it? Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech you, I beg you, take my life from me. It'd be better for me to die than to live. How does knowing God and his character affect you? How does knowing God and his character affect you? Do you know what the Bible says in your head, but you don't put it in practice in your life? Do you get angry when God's good to your enemies, even right here in the community? Are you seeking God and learning from God and becoming more like God in your attitudes? So then God says to Jonah in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, Jonah, are you really right to be angry? Look at it if you would. Doest thou well to be angry? Now that's the Lord talking. I just love this. This is the word of God. It's really not the book of Jonah. It's the book of God that he let Jonah write. So this is God's word. Amen. We agree on that. I tell my people all the time, there's 40 writers and only one author of the Bible. It's the word of God. And when Jonah writes it down and tells the story, God's really writing the story so I can read the story. And Jonah and God are having an argument. And Jonah's like, you know good and well why I didn't want to go there. And God looks at Jonah and says, really, come on, grow up. Do you really think you got a right to be angry? Look at verse 5. Well, after God said that to him, Jonah goes outside the city and he makes him a booth to sit in the shadow so he can see what will become of the city. Now, I want you to notice what's happened. He already knows they've repented. He's already seen that he knows what's going to happen. He even told God he knows what's going to happen, but he is hoping he's wrong. He's hoping that God's really still mad. He said, I know you, God. I know how good you are, but just in case, I'm going to build me a booth and I'm going to sit right here and I'm watching. It's time. I said 40 days, been 40 days. Let's bring it on. I'm watching. Bring it on. Bring it on. You told me 40 days. It's been 40 days. Bring it on. Look at the Bible. That's what's going on. Can you see that? If you can, say amen. Amen. All right, look at it. He finished preaching. He's got a canopy built. He's actually been a blessing to the people of Nineveh, but he hadn't been blessed as he was blessing. He has challenged God now, and he wants to see what God will do. So God's got to teach this hard head a lesson, and he gives him a gourd. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd, and it made it come up over Jonah and made a shadow. So Jonah's sitting there in his booth. He's already built the booth, but it's not that well built. So God wants to show him how dumb he is. So he has a gourd grow up with these leaves and cover it up there. So he's sitting in the shadow. Overnight, Jack and the Beanstalk type thing grows up over the top of him and covers his head so he is shadowed. And look at verse 6. He's delivered from his grief. Because while he was waiting on them dying, he was sitting over there going like this. It's hot. I'm miserable. I want these people dead, but I'm miserable. I'm watching this ball game, and I'm miserable. So God delivered him from his grief, and then he was exceedingly glad. It's amazing if you just play with the words here. He was exceedingly mad. Now he's exceedingly glad. He was mad when God wasn't going to kill people, and now he's got some shade. He's exceedingly glad. So in verse 7, God prepares a worm. And the worm comes up and kills the gourd. See, the gourd wasn't there to comfort Jonah. The gourd was there to teach him. Jonah's emotions seem to have more to do with how he feels and how he enjoys things more than what God wants or what God's will is. So after God cut the gourd down, God said, that's not enough. He's back in the sun, but how about I bring a blazing hot wind and just microwave him right there where he sits. That's what it says in verse 8. Microwaves in the Hebrew. Watch. I know Hebrew, so I'm going to show you the Hebrew word. You know I don't really, right? I'm Tennessee hillbilly. We don't know nothing. But anyway, verse 8. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon Jonah that he fainted and he wished himself to die. Boy, that guy likes to die. He's been wanting to die ever since the first chapter. He wished himself to die. He goes, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God says, oh my goodness, Jonah, is it good for you to be angry? Look at verse 9. Dost thou well to be angry? Can you see this? It's a gnat. It's a gnat talking to Almighty God. This is a flea talking to the God of the universe and looking up at him and saying, I know your feet, the world's like a footstool to you. I know you with your fingers carved out the Grand Canyon, and I know you're big, but I'll just be honest with you, I don't like what you're doing one bit. I mean, I don't know who he thinks he is, unless he's a Baptist. And God looks down and says, so son, chill. Come on. Wake up. Verse 9, he said, you do well to be angry. And here's what Jonah comes back with. Are you ready? Yeah. Little pipsqueak. Yeah. I do well to be angry, even to death. Or he'd want to die again. Of course I'm right to be mad at you. Warren Wiersbe said, a simple test of character is to ask, what makes me happy? What makes me angry? What makes me want to give up? That'll say a whole lot about you. What makes me angry? What makes me happy? What makes me want to give up? For Jonah, it was a gourd. A gourd. A gourd he didn't have yesterday. A gourd he didn't do anything to get. And for you, it's a house. A car. Sunday afternoon meals together with the family. Thanksgiving with everybody gathered around. You have children that you didn't make, he gave you. You have life that you have no control over, he gave it to you. And we have more pity, verse 10, on the gourd. And he said, you didn't even work to get the gourd here. You didn't make it grow, it came up in a night and it perished in a night. See, Jonah still has problems with God's will. He's selfish. He wants what he wants. He knew what God's will was about Nineveh, but he didn't like it. He didn't agree with God, so he ran. He found out God was in charge. That's not hard to figure out. I mean, when you're running as fast as you can run and a whale brings you back to where you're supposed to be, it's like go to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. The whale has got you. That's a monopoly for you young people. It's a game we used to play back in the old days. What are you focused on? What are you focused on? We're in a missions conference. I'll tell you that you would go to the mission field if you weren't so hung up on some things. You would go to a people that have never heard. You don't have to be as eloquent as your pastor. You don't have to be as, you don't have to be some genius. In Peru, I was the best preacher they knew. You know why? Because they didn't know any other ones. I mean, it's like, who you want to compare me to? The Pope? I mean, that's it. It's just me. I said, when they learned how to preach, they imitated every move I made. I mean, I think they thought everything he does is how you're supposed to do it. I got up in my tie a lot of times. I'd pull my tie down, I always have, and then I'd take my coat off, and I'd reach back and I'd fling it over a chair behind me like that, and this kid, about 14 years old, got his first chance to preach. And so the church is all excited. He's going to preach that night. He got in the pulpit and he goes, and when he did, the whole church died laughing. I'm not teasing. I want you to go to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. I don't have time. I got to finish, but watch this. God said, do you not think that I should spare Nineveh, where there's 120,000 people that don't know their right hand from their left hand? And there's a lot of cattle here too. You don't think I should spare them? You need to get the heart of God tonight. These are the enemies of God's people. These are wicked, vile, filthy, scum of the earth people. They are into every stinking ritual. You heard Brother Wilson tell you that they got buildings built for fornication and junk like that going under the name of Christianity, if I understood him right. And you think that is so putridly wicked. But our God would say, but I love them and I want to save them. You see, the Bible says in Romans 8:32, he spared not his son, he delivered him up for us all. How could a man of God be so hard as to want an entire city destroyed? The city had 120,000 children that didn't know their right from their left. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39, they called them little ones if they were under the age of 20 and they had no knowledge of good and evil. You see, God died to give a message of grace and salvation to an entire world. That's what missions is about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Verse 17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. In Papua New Guinea right now, they're walking around with it written on their forehead, invisible ink, already destined to hell. Condemned to hell. They're in Indonesia, condemned to hell. But you know what? God doesn't want them to be condemned there. God wants them saved. That's why Jesus died. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. John chapter 5 verse 24, verily, verily, I say to you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life, has passed from death to life.
Amen. Amen.
These missionaries, you see, these young guys are going to go out there and they're going to walk through the city and start telling people about Jesus. It's going to, the destination and marked on their forehead is going to change, death to life.
Amen.
Amen. Now there's no condemnation. No condemnation to them. They're going to be on their way to heaven because of what Jesus did. He died not for our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. John 4:42, he's Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. I die because I want to die. You know why Jesus died? Because he didn't want anybody to go to hell. Because he wanted to take everybody's sin on him. Because he wanted to pay the sin debt. You know who he died for? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, those that were without strength, those that were ungodly. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, those that were still sinning, he died for them. That's who he died for. Here's some lessons for you real quick. God's in charge of my life more than I ever would like to admit. I look at everything that's happened in my life and I know God brought me to where I am today. And you may think you're such a minute little being that nobody cares, but if he talked that little flea, Jonah, he's talking to you too. He was that interested in that little speck of a man. In fact, as the psalmist said, what is man that you would even think about him? What is man that thou art mindful of him? That Tennessee hillbilly, that means, what in the world is a man that the great, awesome God would deign to think about him? I can run from God, but I can't hide. God forgives all who call on him and trust him. He's a God of tender compassion. I ought to be compassionate. I ought to love people. I ought to tell my things and my comfort are never as important as God's will and purpose for my life. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches are choking out what God wants to do in our lives. We come into this world naked and empty-handed, and before we die, we're clutching everything we can. Can't give, can't let our children go, can't let ourselves go. We seek to keep our lives and have our lives and do our thing. And he's saying, no, die to yourself and do my will. My text for Sunday morning at my church, he said this. And by the way, if you do, I'll give you more than you ever could have got yourself. I'd like to ask you a question as I close. Whose heart you got? Whose heart you got? You'll never see those people from Papua New Guinea he talked about tonight. You'll never see those people from Indonesia, not on this planet. Most of you will never go to that country, and you'll never see them. Most of you will never meet one of the Peruvians I saw saved. But your God loves them. And if you've got his heart, you ought to love them. That ought to affect how you're going to give this coming year. Every one of you ought to pull out that faith promise card and say, I don't feel, because I've had several of you tell me, I don't feel like God wants me to go. Then send the one that's supposed to go. Hey, hear it? Amen. Send the one that's supposed to go. Amen. You don't have to go, but you ought to be helping the one that does go. Amen. By the way, you ought to have a wartime mentality. In World War II, not everybody went to the war front. But even in America, they turned off the lights and they didn't use coffee and sugar and rubber because they had to take care of the troops. We got a job to do here. We ought to pray. Because none of these missionaries, I didn't joke, I meant it. But you might take it wrong. But the missionaries aren't anything. It's our great God who's everything. But our great God said, I will work when you ask. Sometimes your preacher doesn't preach with the power he could have had, and I would say to you, well, you have not because you ask not. You want God to move in the services more, why aren't you asking? Can I get an amen there? You want these missionaries to get the field quicker, why don't you ask him? You want missionaries to go, why don't you lift up your eyes to the field and pray for God to send laborers? Why don't you at your house sit down with your kids and say, I don't know, you do whatever you want to do with your life as long as it's honor God, but I hope and pray God deals with you to carry the gospel to some people. I end with a story of Robert Canfield, one of my assistants. He's in charge of our training center. I was just in his home in Ohio, his mama's home. Dad and mom were sitting there. And she looked at me and she said, I was lost and it was infidelity and we weren't even saved and we didn't live like it. We were getting a divorce. We were 2 days from the divorce. And I'd gone to church, and he'd gone to church, and he was following me around. I'd try to go to a church, so if I could get my life right, he'd sneak in the church to be where I was, and the Lord dealt with my heart, and we got right with God. She said, we got on our knees together as a young couple and said, God, if we get back together, we ask you for a son now who will give his entire life to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, to stand and preach. And she said, I told the lawyer, put my divorce on hold. And then she said, the Holy Spirit beat her up and said, no, you tell him you're not getting a divorce. I'm sitting in the home with this very godly woman and very godly husband. And they're sitting there together, loving and sweet and sweet, I don't know, 40 years later, 35 years later in their marriage. And his mom was, man, tears running down her face. And she said, and God made my boy a preacher. You ought to hear him preach. He can preach the stinking. He's the best preacher at Vision Baptist Church. She said when he was little, he got a disease in his heart, something like Kawasaki disease or something. And she said he was really bad off. And she said, I told the Lord, well, if you don't take him quick, just use him while he's here. When's the last time you said, God, take my children? When's the last time you said, God, take my children? When's the last time you said, God, take my money? When's the last time you said to him, I want what you want? Father in heaven, I love you. I thank you for what you've been doing, and I pray tonight your name will be glorified. I'll give you praise for all in Jesus' name. Amen.